just bowing our heads and ask God to bless our meeting this afternoon or this evening. Our Father, we bow humbly before Thee, and we pray that as we have sung that Thou wilt indeed teach us the value of a song. Teach me, O God, the value of my song, that each one of us might pray earnestly and sincerely in Thy presence and appreciate that there was no other way. His blood alone can atone for sin. Bless our meeting. Remember each one again. Grant, O God, that there might be an abundant blessing. Any that do not know the Savior or do not have the assurance of sins forgiven, may they find it tonight in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Now again, the fourth book in the New Testament, the Gospel by John, chapter 5. And I know that we are skipping so much. We can only just touch a little part of some of these chapters, and we won't even get through the chapters. Chapter 5. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market, or the sheep gate, we understand, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, that is, not only sick folk, although that's possibly what the word means, but I love that word impotent, powerless, for it reminds me that when we were yet without strength, when we were powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. But these impotent folk were lying there, blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? Are you willing, in other words, to be healed? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus said unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. And the Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day, it is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, he that healed me, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not, knew not who it was. For Jesus had conveyed himself away, and a multitude being in that place. Afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus, and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. And that's our reading from the Word of God. I find it interesting as we move through these chapters in John's Gospel. For if you remember, if you were here, or if you're aware of the Scripture, you will remember that in chapter 3 we had a man who came seeking the Savior, Nicodemus. He was looking for the Savior. But last night in chapter 4 we had a woman, and she wasn't looking for the Savior. She had no thought about the Savior. In fact, she didn't even know that Jesus was the Savior. but the Savior was seeking her. Now you must take these two things and put them together. On the one hand, Jesus Christ is seeking every man and woman in this world. There's not a person in this world that the Savior is not seeking and doesn't want to save your soul. On the other hand, God has given us a conscience and given you a conscience and made you aware that although you may have religion, although you may have ideas, although you may have good works, although you may have lived a moral life, that things are not right with God and you need to seek the Savior. The two sides. Now we come to a man here. Perhaps one of the most pathetic, tragic cases that you see in the Word of God. But the Savior comes to him. Long has he laid there on that bed waiting for the moving of the waters. An angel came down from time to time and troubled the water. I know the critics say, no, it's not, it couldn't be right, and it was just healing waters and so on. Strange that only one was healed. Strange healing waters that it could heal any type of disease. Blind, lame, whatever the disease, it could be healed. Now I think, I rest my case. I'll just take the word of God as it is. Waiting for the moving, the agitating of the waters. But I think there's a very, very important lesson here. The water was moved. It was agitated. Before God can ever move in blessing, before God could ever save my soul or can ever save your soul, an agitation must take place, not of water, but the mind, the soul, the conscience. Because while ever we live complacent, while ever we just lie like this man, waiting he was, waiting and waiting and waiting, and it seemed that he would never have an opportunity. Years had rolled by. I wonder how many years. I wonder how many times your conscience has been agitated by the Holy Spirit. I wonder how many times God has spoken to your soul as he spoke to mine before I came to know Christ. Was it when you stood at a graveside, saw a loved one lowered into the ground, and somehow or other, from somewhere or other, we know where it was, it came from the Holy Spirit of God. If that was me, where would my soul be in eternity? Maybe an accident or a close shave, and the Holy Spirit spoke to your heart and said, if that bus had come on top of me, if that rock had fallen, if this had happened, if my life had been taken, where would my soul be in eternity? Oh, I've got my church. But I take my Bible and I start in Genesis chapter 1 and I read right through to the last chapter of Revelation and I don't find anything about a church saving me. I don't find anything about religion saving me. I don't find anything about good works saving me. In fact, the Bible tells me a lot about good works, and it tells me that good works will never save me. All good works have their important place. Not to get salvation, but even when you find salvation, God expects, yea, God demands works to demonstrate the reality. You don't get fruit on a fruit tree to get life into it. You get fruit on a fruit tree, it's evidence that there is life. But if that fruit tree is dead, it will never get fruit. If the flower is dead, it will never produce a blossom. It must have life first. Then the blossom, then the fruit is evidence of the life within. Oh, sometimes, you know, we want to get the fruit, we want to get the flower. but we haven't got the light. And the Bible says that in our natural condition, we are dead in trespasses and in sins. People often ask, which church saints? Which is the real church? Which one can bring me salvation? I have to answer that question. I have to answer that with another question. You tell me, which church died to save you? No church died to save me. And no church died to save you. But I want to tell you that the lovely, perfect, sinless Son of God came into this world to save you and to save me. And salvation is in a person. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he comes seeking another man. And this man is brought to an extremity. He's powerless. I take it he's paralyzed. I take it he can't walk. And he says that every time the water is agitated, before I can get there, someone else comes down and they're into the pool before me. The Savior comes to him and he says, wilt thou be made whole? Are you willing to be healed? And the man turns to the Lord Jesus and he says, sir, I have no man. That's pathetic, isn't it? Can you not capture the pathos of this? Here's a man, 38 years lying there on his bed. 38 years waiting for the chance to be healed. And I have not a single person in this world that has an interest in me. I tell you, that's the depths of despair. We didn't get time to get to the end of chapter 4 where we read last night. But that woman, she went into the city and she said to the man, come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Here's a man, sir, I have no man. Oh, the woman, she found the man, the Savior, the man found her. And she goes and tells the men of the city, come see a man. Come see the man that knows everything that ever I did. Now, she doesn't doubt he's the Christ. She's just being polite. Just think about this, she says. That's the way I see it. Isn't this the Christ? I'm only a woman, she might be saying. I'm not allowed to tell you, man. But I tell you, I can see this has got to be the Christ. This man, I've got no man. On the other hand, I doubt that there's any one of us here tonight that could truthfully say that there is not a person in this world that doesn't have a care or an interest in us. But even if there is, even if you feel that there is not anyone in this whole world that really takes an interest in you, I want to tell you that God loves you. And Jesus Christ loves you. And Jesus Christ died to save you. But sometimes God has to bring us, well, in fact, always God has to bring us to an extremity. God has to bring us to the very end of our terror. He has to bring us right to the very end. I thought that I could make it. I thought that I could do it. I thought that I could earn it. I thought that I could buy it. I thought that I could never. Sir, I've lost all hope. That's what I feel this man is saying. Are you willing to be made whole? Huh? What a question. But I have absolutely no hope. All hope is vanished. It's gone. I'm doomed. I'm damned. And I've said before, maybe you've not heard, the night God saved my soul, I got to a point when I said something like this. I didn't say it audibly. I said it just in my heart to God. God, I'm a sinner. And I need salvation. And I believe that Jesus Christ died for sinners. And I believe if anyone trusts him as Savior, they can be saved and go to heaven. But for me, for some reason or other, there is just no hope, no salvation. And I tell you, I really felt as if God was hanging me on a rope over the flames of hell. And they were beginning to scorch into my soul. And all hope of salvation was gone. But that's when God can move. Are you there yet? Have you got to that point? Have you got to the point when you say, no, I've tried to work for it, and give it up. I've gone to church for it, and I give it up. I've tried to live for it, but I give it up. My only hope, the Savior is drawn near and he says, are you willing to be made better? Are you willing to be healed? You see, it's a matter of the will. When we lived in Colombia with the Spanish language, there was a little play of words, and you would often ask people, are you coming to the meeting tonight? And their response would be, si Dios quiere. That literally means, if God wills. My answer was always, si Dios quiere. Now it's the same word, just got a different stress on it, and it's not si Dios quiere, it's si. Yes, God wills. The question is, do you will? That was always the answer. God wills. Would you like to be saved? If God wills, what an answer. God is willing. God has proved his willingness. He gave his son. He gave his only son. He gave his only unique begotten son. One of his own class. No one else is to equal with him. And he gave him to die on the cross, bearing sin. Not his own sin. My sin. Your sin. In his own body on the tree. He gave him not just to the scorn and the suffering of men and women. God dealt with him as if he were the sinner. Until he said, it is finished. It's all been done. Oh, but I must do something for salvation. It's 2,000 years too late. Oh, but I must pay something for salvation. It's 2,000 years too late. The work has been done. The price has been paid. The work has been finished. The price has been absolutely paid in full. It's a matter. Are you willing to be made whole from your sin? Are you willing to be healed from your sin? I have no man. The Savior steps in. Well, if you've given it up, if you've given up trying, if you're brought to the extremity, well, I want to tell you, you take up your bed and walk. What a blessed message. No need to lie in sin any longer. No need to wallow in despair. No need to lie here and wait and hope. No. Tonight, there is no need for any person to leave this building without the absolute certainty that I am saved and I am on my way to heaven. How can I know? Well, I was taught that in Sunday school. How can I know it? Well, I've been taught that in church. I know. How can I be sure of heaven? God says in his word, look, there it is. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but probably might have. No. No probabilities. No possibilities. No doubts, no ifs, no buts. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's the saving work of the Lord Jesus that saves us. His blood that was shed, the supreme price. God says, one sin, death. The Savior has no sins, but he dies so that I, the sinner, by simple faith in him, can have salvation. God's word gives me the assurance. If I believe in Him, I am saved, and I have everlasting life. The Savior says to this man, take up your bed, and immediately the man was made whole. Immediately he was healed. Salvation isn't a process. Salvation, maybe there's a process that leads up to salvation. As God impresses on your heart, and God wants to impress on your heart again tonight, God has impressed it on your heart before. God has told you before that you are a sinner and you need salvation, and He's telling you again tonight. And sometimes it takes a long time. But in that moment of putting my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in my case it was 2 years almost, where despair, despondency, hope, maybe a little bit of life, then back into despondency, back into despair, until that moment, and it was passing from death unto life, from darkness into light, and having God's salvation. Oh, I tell you, there is nothing else like it in this world. There is nothing else like it. Thank God it wasn't 38 years in my case. 38 long years. How long has God waited for you? You know, some years ago there was a young boy in Australia killed in a very tragic accident. Not long before he was killed, at the age of 7, he put his faith in the Lord Jesus. When he told his mum the next morning, she said, well, how did you get saved? Well, he said, I just said something like this, Lord, I thank thee for being so patient with me for all these long years. 7 years of age. To him it seemed a long time that God had been patient with him. And Jesus Christ has died to save me, I trust Him now. And then one day, in just one moment, an accident from a horse, and he went into eternity. But saved by the grace of God. Another man that lived in Venezuela had lived most of his life without Christ and didn't meet a tragic accident to die. But as he came to the end of his life, only saved about a year, this man said, only one thing do I lament about my salvation. So many years to live in sin and for self, and so little time to live for Jesus Christ. And he went into eternity. Where do you stand tonight? Where do you stand? Have you got this assurance? The Savior said, are you willing to be made whole? There was a man that said to the Lord Jesus, he was a leper, came to the Lord Jesus and he said, Lord, if thou wilt, if you are willing, you can make me whole. And the Lord Jesus said, I will. And I tell you tonight, if you're willing, Jesus Christ is willing, and He'll save you. Listen, as Clive continues to preach the gospel and tell you of the grace of God and the way of salvation, and you've heard it before perhaps, don't let it go tonight. 38 years? 10 years? 50 years? Don't let the opportunity go. If God is speaking to your heart, let the Savior work tonight.